Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, He Did That For Us.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, beginning at verse 1. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make my righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Certainly one of the 50 great passages of Scripture. Our second lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, beginning at the 17th verse. We read, while Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 aside by themselves and said to them on the way, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, for the gift of this day, we give you thanks and praise and would ask now, in the humility of our hearts, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our thoughts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it, to his honor and glory. Amen. When Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on what we have now come to call Palm Sunday, the people were thrilled to see him. All four gospel writers tell of crowds lining the path leading down from the Mount of Olives, of their laying cloaks on the ground, of their waving palm branches, of their singing and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people were thrilled. But Jesus? Perhaps not so much. On three separate occasions, he explicitly told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And on repeated other occasions, he hinted at the same. In our gospel lesson, we hear him say, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised again. Well, that message sounds pretty clear to me. So, did they not hear him? Or understand what he meant? Or did they hear him but refuse to listen to him? Or were they just so caught up in the celebration of the Passover feast that they didn't really take seriously what he was saying to them? Perhaps we should ask the same of ourselves today. In the joy of our anticipation of the celebration of Easter, have we forgotten the events which led up to it, the purpose for which Jesus entered the city, the suffering he endured for our sakes? Have we forgotten that he did this for us? 600 years before the time of Christ, the prophet Isaiah spoke of the suffering servant of God. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is the fourth of four suffering servant songs, and if we listen carefully to its message, we can hear in it a remarkably accurate description of who Jesus is and what he came to do. The prophet writes, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Test my perception here. Most of our mental images of Jesus are of him preaching or teaching, of healing, of performing miracles, with adoring crowds clamoring around him. And those images are accurate until we get to this last week of his life, the week we call Holy Week, the week we are entering into now. In this week, Isaiah's depiction of him is far more accurate than our own. Isaiah continues, "Surely he bore our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." What Isaiah is describing here is what Christianity or Christian theology will call substitutionary atonement. Atonement, the act of bringing two separate parties back together again, at one meant, the restoring or the reconciling of their relationship. The separation here is between us and God as a result of our sinfulness, our disobedience. And the penalty for our transgression, our iniquity, our sin had to be paid to satisfy the justice of a holy God. But by whom? Either by the offenders or by a substitute, one who was willing to take our place, one who was willing to suffer on our behalf, one who was willing to pay the debt of the penalty for us. If you think about it, this is the premise that underlies the entire sacrificial system, which is detailed for us in the Old Testament. The blood of bulls or lambs or sheep, though, was not sufficient to deal with the sins of the entirety of humanity. Some greater sacrifice had to be offered. So what Isaiah is describing in his suffering servant song, again, this is 600 years before the time of Christ, is what we as Christians believe Jesus has come to do for us. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Recall, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, when thousands of animals would have been sacrificed on the altar for the sins of the people. That image should not be lost on us in this hearing. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. What Jesus did, he did for us. He took our place. He became our substitute, making atonement, the payment for our sins. He suffered the ridicule, the rejection, the humiliation, the betrayal, the flogging, the crucifixion, the death. And he did that for us and our salvation. to pay the penalty for our sin. Isaiah explains this to be the plan of God. It was God who was acting behind this act of substitutionary atonement. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear the iniquities because he has poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and made intercession for transgressors. Let's be clear in our understanding here. Jesus was not the victim of circumstance here. Instead, he was a willing participant in God's plan for our salvation. He assumed this role of being the suffering servant of God out of obedience and in agreement with the will and purpose of the Father. He did that for us. Catherine Marshall writes, Jesus went to the cross as the willing agent of the divine plan. Nevertheless, his agony in Gethsemane shows us that humanly he shrank from the torturing hours ahead. All his growing up years in Nazareth, he had seen crucifixions. He could scarcely have helped seeing the crucifixion by Verus, the prefect of Syria, of 2,000 rioters after the death of Herod the Great. The field of 2,000 crosses would have made an indelible impression on any sensitive boy. How well he knew that the nails used in crucifixion, four square, a third of an inch on each side, were real enough, as real as the pain and the agonizing thirst and the cramps and the ultimate asphyxiation. Even so, he considered, for this purpose I have come. Therefore, he was obedient unto death. Friends, Jesus was more than a mere martyr dying for a cause he believed in. He was not acting alone here, but he was acting in obedience, serving the purposes of God. If I were to push you out of the way of an oncoming car and so be killed myself, I'm confident, or at least I am hopeful, that you would be grateful for my act of self-sacrifice. But that act of martyrdom would save your life only, not that of any other victim of automobile accidents, much less the whole of the human race. What Jesus did, he did not just for one of us, but for all of us. And for what purpose? To atone for our sins, to satisfy the justice of a holy God, to restore us back into a right relationship with God, and he did so willingly, which means our salvation was dearer to him than was his own life. What he did for us. The playlet titled The Long Silence tells it all. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. They began asking, "Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering?" And then many began to join in, those who had suffered horribly from war and Holocaust, whose bodies had been ravaged by destruction and disease, whose lives had been terrorized by prejudice and discrimination and hatred and violence and abuse. Vast numbers cried out who had endured terror and beatings and torture and death. Far across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in the world. How lucky, they said, God was to live in a heaven where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all humanity and all that it had suffered and had to endure in this world, they said? So each of these groups sent forth their leader because they chose one that he or she had suffered the most. And in the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. And at last, they were ready to present their case. And it was creative. They said before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man, and each then came forward to announce the condition they placed on his sentence. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his own family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges. Let him be tried by a prejudiced jury. Let him be convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured, and at the last, let him be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. And as each leader announced their portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throngs of people assembled. And when then at the last they had finished, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. Friends, what the cross teaches us and what the suffering servant endured for us demonstrates that God understands us in our suffering. There is no easy answer to the age-old question, why does God allow suffering? But as we look at the cross, we know what the answer isn't. It can't be that God doesn't love us, or that he is immune or detached or untouched by it. Rather, in Jesus Christ, it is made clear that he embraced it, he endured it, he overcame it, and he redeemed it. He did that for us. Near the city of São José dos Campos, Brazil, is a remarkable facility. In the mid-1970s, the Brazilian government turned a prison over to two Christians. The institution was renamed Humaitá, and its plan was to let it be run on Christian principles. With the exception of two full-time staff, all the work there is done by the inmates. Families outside the prison adopt an inmate who worked before and during and then after his term. Chuck Colson from the Prison Fellowship visited the prison and wrote this reflection. When I visited Humaitá, I found the inmate smiling, particularly the murderer who held the keys, opened the gates, and let me in. Wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living areas, people working industriously. The walls were decorated with biblical sayings from Proverbs and the Psalms. My guide escorted me to the notorious prison cells where once torture had been conducted. Today, he told me, that blockhouse houses only one single inmate. As we reached the end of a long concrete corridor and he put his key in the lock, he paused, turned to me and said, "Are you sure you want to go in?" "Of course," I replied impatiently. "I've been in isolation cells all over the world." Slowly, he swung open the massive door and I saw the prisoner in that punishment cell. A crucifix, beautifully carved by the Humaitá inmates, the prisoner Jesus, hanging on a cross. "He's doing time for the rest of us," my guide said softly. The essence of sin, writes John Stott, is we humans substituting ourselves for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. We put ourselves where only God deserves to be, and then God puts himself where we deserve to be. Christ has taken our place. He did that for us. So how do we respond to this selfless, self-sacrificing, suffering servant act of Jesus? Centuries ago, St. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote this: "What shall I give to the Lord for all the benefits he has done for us? By his first work, he gave me to myself, and by the next, he gave himself to me. And when he gave himself, he gave me back myself that I had lost, given and restored. I doubly owe him. But what shall I return for himself? A thousand of myself would be as nothing in respect of him." Isaac Watts poses the same question in our closing hymn. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" And then listen carefully to the final verse. Listen to it not merely as a beautiful hymn or an enlightened reflection, but as a prayer, as a promise, as an expression of thanksgiving, as a recommitment to following in the way of Christ. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. For love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Why? Because what he did for us." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what you did for us, to redeem us, to restore us, to save us. As you entered into Jerusalem that day, you went knowing that this was your purpose. You did this for us. And so, Lord, open our hearts, give us the faith, give us the courage to say yes to you as you have said yes to us. For these and all things we pray through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.